Morning, everyone. One of the things that I really love about living in London is its cosmopolitan nature. Wherever you're from, whether it's somewhere far afield like New Zealand, have you got any New Zealanders? Yes, in the house. Nigeria? No Nigerians in the house? Or somewhere closer to home like Ireland or Manchester even. The chances are you're going to come across someone in this city from your region. I'm always fascinated when I get on a bus or a tube and I listen to all the different accents and the different languages that are spoken. And it's my ears always prick up if I hear a South African accent because it reminds me of my days at school in Zimbabwe. It's getting more and more common now to overhear people speaking in Shona, which is the language we speak in Zimbabwe. And whenever I hear these accents and the language, it brings a sense of kinship, of identity and relationships. There's a familiarity there. And there's something that I identify with. We've all got things in our lives that we identify with. And the things that we identify with often affect our behavior and the things that we do. And one of the things that always makes me laugh in this church is Miriam, who's our resident Kiwi. And she's a supporter of the All Blacks, and she's trying to get all of us to be All Black supporters. And it always amuses me that Nick, who isn't from New Zealand, steadfastly refuses to be an All Black supporter. We all tend to identify ourselves in so many different ways. Some people it's to do with what team they support. Some people it's to do with their job or where we come from or our role in life. Or our role in the church. I was born in London, actually, and when I was 7, we moved to a little village called Churchdown, which is about 4 miles from Cheltenham. And at the time, you know, it's a bit of a chocolate box village. We were the only family in the immediate area of African descent, and there was only one other family that were non-white, and they were Jamaicans who lived quite near to us. And so when we walked out and about, we were quite an oddity. And I think one of the nicer names that I got called was Darky as I was walking up and down. And, you know, I used to get quite offended by this because as far as I was concerned, I was English. And when I was 15, I moved to Zimbabwe and went to go and visit one of my aunts who lives in the rural areas. It's right out in the countryside. And I remember walking along to the shops one day and a group of children came running up behind me, giggling and pointing at me and saying, Murungu, Murungu, which means whitey, whitey. So I got a bit confused with my identity. It was a bit of a culture shock, I have to say. Identity is really important to God. He who calls himself the great I am doesn't change. He's made us all different sizes, different shapes and different colors. But his desire is that we discover his identity and that we know him and that we take our identity from him. And to this end, when we become Christians, he gives us a new identity patterned after him and his character. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians over the last few months. And in it, God reveals aspects of his character in the way that he instructs us to live in our Christian walk. We're called to walk, for example, in wisdom because God is wisdom. We're called to walk in unity because God is unity. And, you know, we're one body and Christ is the head. And we're called to walk in love because God is love. And in a sense, all these things can be summed up in the verse that I'm going to share this morning, which is from Ephesians 5, verse 8. And it says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let's pray, shall we? Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you've prepared for each of us here today good works in advance for us to do. And it's your heart's desire that we would walk in them. God, I pray that you'd help us today by your Holy Spirit to grasp the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you so that we will know you better. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Shine your light of truth and revelation in our hearts today, that our eyes may be opened, that our hearts may be healed, and set us free to serve you and love you with our whole hearts. Amen. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, or walk as children of light. I'm going to be sharing some aspects of my testimony this morning, but I just want to say from the outset, it's not really my testimony at all. It's a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord, and just a story really of my relationship and my walk with the Lord, and how he has transformed me from darkness to light, and how he enables me to walk as a child of the light. What does it mean to walk as a child of the light? Well, the Bible talks about light as life, as revelation, as truth, and as God's wisdom. It talks about it as his holiness and as God himself. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So it means then that when we become Christians, we become children of God, separate from the darkness and the dark deeds that we once did, and we walk in wisdom, in revelation, and on all these good things, and we walk producing the fruit of the Spirit, which consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, as it says in verse 9. To enable us to do this, God has to give us a new identity. And I believe that God wants us to get a really firm grasp of this new identity and what it means, because without it, we just can't walk the Christian life. And in my own life, I didn't get a revelation of this for many, many years, even after I became a Christian. And as a result of this, I lived a really defeated life in many areas. I just couldn't understand why I seemed to be the only one, so I thought, that just couldn't get victory over certain areas of my life. And whenever I looked at my life, and also when I used to read this verse, I would just look at the last bit that says, walk as children of light. And I'd look at my life and I think, there's so much rubbish in there. You know, my character's a mess and so many things that are just not pleasing to God. And I couldn't understand why I didn't seem to be producing any good fruit. And it's a real passion of mine that everybody here today grasps the reality of what Christ has done for us. And I really believe that it's his desire that we walk free and not entangled in our pasts. I wasted many, many years tripping up in the same areas over and over again, but I'm pleased to stand here today and say God has completely and totally delivered me. He's completely transformed me from darkness to light, and he continues to this day to help me to walk forward in him. I just wanted to encourage anybody that's feeling in any way bound today that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today is your day to walk free. Amen. There's a story in the Bible that gives us a real picture of this verse in Ephesians and how it relates to us in the church. And if you've got your Bibles today, it's in John 11. It's the story of Lazarus. So I'll give you a story so far because it kind of it's quite long, but Lazarus, it says in John 11, was somebody that Jesus loved, and that's just like us, you know. Jesus really loves us too, and he was very, very sick. He was a brother of Mary and Martha, and was very, very sick and died. And when he was very sick, Jesus was sent word that Lazarus was sick and dying. And he wasn't in the town of Bethany where Lazarus was. He was a few miles away, and he stayed where he was. He didn't go to him immediately. And so Lazarus subsequently died and was buried. And one of the things that they used to do in the Jewish burial custom was to get strips of linen cloth and wrap it round the body, and they put spices and perfumes on the body to, obviously, to overcome the odour. And this would obviously sometimes be quite closely compacted together, and then they'd sort of bind the face and the hands, and obviously they put Lazarus in their grave, which was a cave, and rolled a stone over it, and obviously they were in their mourning week. So we're going to read. It is quite long, but I hope you'll bear with me. From verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, this is Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man. "By this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So how does this relate to us in our understanding of walking as children of light? Well, we're very much like Lazarus. I was in my grave, spiritually and dead and separated from the love of God, before I came to Christ. Everyone's experience about how they came to the Lord is different. And sometimes you hear people's testimonies of how they were, you know, into drugs or drink or, you know, lots of different things. And then they come to Christ and suddenly they're completely changed and they're off the drugs and drink and so on and so forth. But the grave that I was in was slightly different. I was in what I call a churchgoer's grave. I come from a church background and I grew up going to church. I used to go to the Salvation Army when I was very young and then went to the Methodist Church. When I went to school in Zimbabwe, we had a Christian group and I joined the Christian group and I knew all the songs. You know, I used to read the Bible. I used to pray, all of those things. And I thought I was a Christian, but actually I wasn't. You know, I didn't know Christ. I didn't have a relationship with him. And I was more towing the line of my family than I was really following the Lord. I don't think I really understood what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And so I thought I was a Christian. And I was quite prideful, I think, because my dad actually became a Methodist minister. And, you know, I used to have these ministers' conferences and, you know, you'd see all the bickering and shouting and arguing that went on behind the scenes. And I thought, oh, actually, this is quite hypocritical. You know, these people are supposed to love God. And I thought I was a bit above it all, to be honest. I was quite prideful. And because I was in this state spiritually, dead and ignorant and blind, my identity was formed in that grave. And looking back, I think there's three things that formed my identity. The first was my colour, my race, because I always felt very, very different to everybody else. And God had ordered my circumstances in such a way that I didn't grow up with people that were like me. And so I didn't have anybody that I felt I could identify with. And the second thing was that my parents divorced when I was quite young, and it wasn't an amicable divorce, unfortunately, and if there is such a thing, but this wasn't. I was very, very insecure because of this. And the third thing that formed my identity was between the ages of 7 and 12, I was molested. And these things led to feelings of shame and guilt because I blamed myself. And I felt that it was my fault what had happened to me. And I didn't have any way as a child to process what was going on. And so I internalized all of these feelings and buried them very, very deeply. But on the surface, I played a good game. I felt inside as if I was somehow wrong. And in order to make myself right, I would have to be perfect. And so I worked hard at school. I always had a smile on my face. I toed the line at home. I wasn't rebellious. You know, if I was told to do this, I did it. And it was all because I was trying to find some sense of being lovable. So there I was in my grave. And where was Jesus in all this? Well, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He was outside my grave and he was weeping for me. God is so good. He called people to roll away the stone from outside my grave. By this time, obviously, I went through the whole school system and I got married. I got married very, very young, basically to the first person that came along and said that they loved me. And I thought, wow, grab it, because no one else is going to. And unfortunately, it was a very abusive marriage. And again, as I say, because I was in the grave and I was ignorant, I was cut off from the true life and the love of God. At that point, I put my husband in the place where God should have been. And I wanted him to kind of be the answer to this deep ache that I had inside. And of course, you know, he couldn't do it because he's just a man and he had a lot of his own issues as well to deal with. And one of the things that he was very quite involved in the occult. And so I kind of got swept into it as well. One of the things that if you think about going to standing out in the park, so if you went to Hampstead Heath, maybe about 50, 60 years ago, if you went and stood there on a dark night and looked up, you'd see all the stars twinkling in the sky. But now, if you do it, you don't always see the stars because there's so much light, there's so much light, artificial lights out there. And that's exactly what Satan does. When you're standing sometimes in the darkness and you're looking up, he's put so many artificial lights out there. And people are so hungry for the Lord, you know, but they're looking and they can't really see it because it's shielded a bit by the artificial lights. And so that's what I ended up doing. I ended up grabbing for these artificial lights. But as I say, thank God that the Lord, he sent somebody to roll away my stone. And there's lots of people that came into my life. But one person in particular, I remember coming to our house where we lived in Harare at this time. Obviously, I was married by this time. And she'd come up because there was a crusade going on. And she'd come up to come and see this speaker and said to me, oh, you know, you should come along. And I remember standing there saying, oh, no, you know, you can't tell me anything about Christianity. You know, I've grown up in the church. I know it all. Bunch of hypocrites. And, you know, I spouted off all these different things. And she looked at me and she said, you're not following a man. You're following the living God. And at the time, I remember thinking, ooh, can't answer that one. It was the truth that really pierced my heart. And I didn't tell her then and there, but that was a real turning point for me. And, you know, there were lots of other people that came and sowed into my life at the time. And eventually, as I said, that, you know, there was quite a lot of occult activity in the home. And one of the things I ought to explain about the African culture is that there's a side to it, which is, you know, they have this thing, this ancestral spirit worship that they do, where they believe that their ancestors, when they die, they go on and they continue to look after the family. And that's what my husband was into. But unfortunately, it obviously opened the door to a lot of quite demonic attack in his life. And one of the things that ended up happening was that he got this woman to come and live with us who was a practicing witch. And this woman just took a complete dislike to me from the get-go. But as I said, because of what was going on in my head, and I had these feelings going on all the time of being completely unworthy and completely unlovable and just not a good person. And I would do all I could to try and, you know, please my husband and make the marriage work and so on. But it was very, very shaky. And she came in and really caused a lot of havoc in the home, but very much came in and sort of really put me down. And I believed every single thing that she said to me. Obviously, I know it wasn't her. It was the enemy that was using her to speak these things into my life. But because of where I was in the darkness, I believed every single lie that she told me. But in that time, obviously, God came in and he shined the light of his revelation into my life. And I can remember just falling to my knees one day when I just felt so alone and so... I got to a place, actually, if I'm honest, I got to a place where I actually wanted to end my life. And I just thought, well, I can't, because I've got, you know, I'd had Kajari, my daughter, by then. I thought, oh, I can't, you know, because she, you know, I can't leave her without a mum. But, you know, that's where the enemy can get you if you're not walking with him and if you don't have a relationship with him. And so I just fell to my knees this one afternoon and I said, I don't know all about this spirit thing, but, you know, Lord, I remember that, you know, you are God and I can come to you through Jesus. That's what I remembered from my childhood. And so I cried out to him that day and he shone the light of his truth into my heart and said, yes, thank God, out you come. So I came out and I got saved that afternoon in my room. Praise God. Just imagine if you were at that scene in John 11, at the scene of Lazarus's grave. And imagine, obviously, going to somebody's funeral. You normally go to somebody's funeral if you have a relationship with them, if you love them, if you cared about them. And this person has been dead for 4 days. And, you know, this morning, the whole crying and whatever is still going on. And everyone's weeping and so on and so forth. And the next thing, that person that's been dead suddenly walks out of that grave. I mean, whoa, you know, imagine if you were there. It'd be just so, so amazing. And obviously, you know, the word says that he came out and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and they were his grave clothes. You know, and two things are very clear about me when I came out of my grave was that I was once dead. And I came out and I was alive. And the second thing, obviously, was that I had grave clothes on. And at that point, my identity changed. Spiritually, my identity changed. I wasn't a dead person anymore. I was alive. And Jesus had transformed me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Satan then had lost the battle for my soul. So once he'd lost that battle, the only thing that he could do was to get me to focus on what I was wearing, my grave clothes. And we've all got grave clothes, you know, they can be unforgiveness, bitterness, they can be anger, they can be besetting sins, they can be addictions, they can be all sorts of different things in our lives. Even though we've been transformed spiritually, we've all got things in our lives that are like grave clothes. So in this passage, Jesus, and in my life as well, showed who he is. I've always thought it's quite interesting that Jesus said to Lazarus, come out. Now Lazarus was dead and he said, come out. And I always thought, oh, how come he didn't say, you know, spirit of Lazarus, come into his body and make him live and so on and so forth. He didn't say any of that. He just said, come out. And I feel that the reason that he said that was because Jesus knew that his words were life. He didn't need to say live because just the fact of him speaking meant life. And so that really showed who he was. And the second thing was that he gave Lazarus a purpose, which was come out. The same thing with us. He calls us to come out. He's prepared works in advance for us to do that we should walk in them. And so he's calling us into something. He's not just saying to us, come out of your sin, come outside the grave and stay there. When Craig and Jenny Marsh came last year, I remember loads of amazing things happened. It was brilliant. If anybody's here today, we had this guy that came over from New Zealand and God miraculously healed him from cancer in the stomach. And he'd had part of his stomach removed and God miraculously grew that stomach back. And there are tapes of his meetings, which are available at the back. If you've not listened to them, I really recommend that you listen to them. They're brilliant. One of the things that he said when he came was that it's a walking God, not a sit. And that really hit me. So I thought, oh, hang on a minute. It is. I feel like I've actually been sitting. I don't think I've been walking, you know. And what I think had happened to me was that I'd come out of this grave and I was so relieved to be saved. I just sat there. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm saved. I'm not in the grave. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And then what I did was I started to look down at my grave clothes. And then I started to notice, oh, that looks really ugly. Oh, that stinks. Oh, that's terrible. And if you can just imagine somebody that's wrapped up in all of these grave clothes and they're out coming like this. You know, if God says to them, I want somebody to come and catch a ball or something, I'm not going to volunteer because if I lift my hand, this odor's going to come out. Or, you know, I want you to go and to pray for this person. Oh, I can't really pray for them because I can't really see them properly because I've got this thing over my head. And that's very much how I was. Yes, I did pray for people. Yes, I did hear from God, of course, because I was no longer in the darkness. I was in the light. And I was able to identify with people that had just come out of the grave because I knew what it was like to be in there. So I had a lot of human empathy. And one of the things that I did quite quickly after I got saved was to forgive the people that had hurt me. Because I read in the Bible that, you know, you've been forgiven, you are to forgive. And I knew that it wasn't just an emotional thing. It was an act of my will. And I was like, yes, Lord, your word says must forgive. So I'm going to forgive. And I did. And I really, you know, I really, yeah, going to do it. Forgive. Yes, I forgive. And I looked at these different fruits of the Spirit that were supposed to be manifested in the life of the Christian. And I'd look at them, oh, yes, love, yes, tick, 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 tick. And I'd get to the one about self-control. And I'd think, ooh, actually, got a slight problem in that area. And, you know, I'd kind of brush over it, you know. And what was happening was that I'd forgotten a very, very important part of the verse in Ephesians. Yes, I was once darkness and now light in the Lord. I came out of my grave. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank God I'm saved. Looked at my grave clothes. Oh, no, what a stench. But then I said to the Lord, in effect, with my behavior was, okay, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I can handle it from here. And I'd start to read the Bible, see what it said to do. I'd start to take a step. And of course, my grave clothes would trip me up. And obviously, some of the things that I did in terms of being able to forgive and so on, they removed some of the grave clothes. God is so, so gracious to me because he brought me to new life. And over the years, there's been so many people that have ministered to me in different ways. And, you know, you just don't know. Some of the words that people have had have just been so amazing on this journey that I've had with the Lord. And obviously, as I said, I was so, you know, relieved to be saved. I'd sort of sat down with these grave clothes and so on. But one of the things that happened as a result of, I think particularly the molestation that happened, was that I'd formed my identity based on what happened to me. And deep beneath all of those layers of grave clothes was this veil of shame. And this veil of shame, I felt, and looking back now, I think to a large extent, really blocked the light that God wanted to shine from me. And the only way that I can think to describe it, it was as if somebody comes along and breaks your arm, beats you up and breaks your arm. I was able to forgive the person that broke my arm, but the pain of the break was still there inside. And although physically it looked as if I was fine on the outside, inside I had this very, very deep wound, which I don't think I really even acknowledged to myself. But praise God, he sees all things, you know, and it's as we bring our hurts and our pains into the light of his truth, that the healing can begin. And at the end of that verse in John, it says that Jesus gave a second command, which was to the people to take off the grave clothes and loose Lazarus, let him go. So the command wasn't, Jesus didn't go up and physically do it. He said to the people around, take off the grave clothes. And I really believe that that's a picture for us today in the church of how we can be used. All the experiences that we've gone through, all the hard things, all the difficult things can be used in our lives to glorify God and to minister to one another, to take off the grave clothes that we have. If you've been through a really difficult experience, there's somebody else here that's been through something too. The Lord knows all things, and I think it's his desire that none of us walk hampered, none of us walk bound. Amen. Right, God has robes of righteousness for us. So when our grave clothes are taken off, we're not left naked. We're not left being embarrassed. We're not left vulnerable to that extent that we can't be healed afterwards. In John 12, verse 46, it says this, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We don't need to stay in our state of pain when we know the Lord. Jesus spoke again to them, saying, this is John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So why was it that at this point I was still walking around in quite a lot of pain and continually falling over and over and over again at the same hurdle? Everybody has different hurdles that they have to overcome on this walk. We've all got different things. And one of the strongholds for me was that I got into quite a few abusive relationships. And this was actually after I became a Christian. And you often hear these stories of, you know, people saying, oh, I lived this terrible sinful life before I came to the Lord. And then I came to the Lord and he delivered me. And yes, hallelujah, I walk strong. And I obviously, as I said, had just came from a church background. And I came to the Lord. And because I wasn't walking and looking to him and looking to my brothers and sisters to help free me, I got into an improper relationship. I fell into sexual sin. And I was looking for a way to overcome this pain that was so deep in my heart. And it was actually so deeply entrenched that when I came out of that and God delivered me from that, and praise God that I can stand pure before him today. But when I got out of that, I turned the abuse onto my own body. And people use lots of different things to medicate their pain. You know, some people use alcohol, some people use drugs, some people use television, soap operas. And the thing that I used was food. What started off as a kind of, oh, I like chocolate, or I like biscuits, or whatever it was, became, I could sit in front of the TV of an evening and go through a whole packet of biscuits without even thinking about it, and then think, oh, no, what have I done? How awful. And this kind of started off as a, dear, this is not a good habit, and it became a really real stronghold in my life. And I tried everything that I could to overcome this. But again, I was doing it in my own strength. And yes, I did cry out to the Lord to help me. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, I said, get up on a Monday morning. Right, Lord, this is it. I'm going to conquer it today. And by the end of the day, something would have gone wrong and I'd be back to square one. And I really felt that this was something that was ruining my witness as a Christian, because I felt I couldn't go and say to people, yeah, God can set you free. And I believed it in my head, but I hadn't had a revelation in my heart of that he could do it. And there was something about me that didn't quite believe. I could believe things, great things for other people, but I could never quite believe it for myself. And anyway, I went on and on and on like this. I'd come to the front and floods of tears. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. And I'd be back again. And it was on, off, on, off, on, off. And I tried lots of man-made ways to overcome this, you know, right, that's it, not buying any biscuits, or right, that's it, exercise, or right, and I tried all these different things. And God allowed me a measure of success, and then I'd be back down the slide to the bottom. And I got to the point, I thought, okay, maybe this is the cross I have to bear. That's just how it is. Love me as I am. This is it. And so I went on like this for quite a while. And then Craig and Jenny came last year, and obviously they came with the Ministry of Healing, and I hadn't even considered that this was an area in my life that needed healing. I had other physical ailments that I thought, oh, you know, yeah, I'll go and get healing for this. And but God had a different plan, and I just got a sense at the beginning of that week that God was going to do something really, really amazing, but I didn't quite know what he was going to do. And on the Friday, there was this meeting. The topic was memories and imaginations, and it spoke about how the things in your past can affect the way that you are and today and what you can believe for your future. And he also spoke about walking in the Spirit. And I knew this was an area of my life that I was walking in the flesh. And so at the end, when it was time for the prayer, I went forward for prayer, not expecting anything miraculous to happen at all. But when Craig came down to minister to us and just put his hand on my shoulder, and I physically felt something shift in my heart and just be released. And what happened was I felt such a revelation of God's love for me. And I just knew that he loved me so much that I can't even describe the feeling. I just knew that I knew that I knew. Not just because I'd read it in the Bible, but I just knew it. I had this revelation. His light had shone in my heart, and it was just a reality. And this is what the light is. It's a reality. It's the truth. And all these lies that I'd believed about myself since I was 5, 6, 7 years old just went, just like that, completely just went. And one of the things that I always used to think, I'd sit there and think, wonder what my life would have been like if I hadn't have gone through this abuse as a child. And I remember when Craig came, on one of the days, he said, I don't know if you remember this, he was talking about this experience that he had when he'd come out of this operation, and he was taken up into what he called the lounge room of heaven. And he had this experience of the presence of God. And he said before he had this experience, he had this long list of questions that he was going to ask God about, oh, you know, why did you make this happen to me, and all this sorts of things. But when he had this experience, none of it mattered. And I can testify today that that's exactly what happened to me. All of the things that I had in my head about, oh, why did this happen, wasn't important. It just did not matter. What I saw for the first time was how much God loved me and how much he loves each of us. Because the amazing thing was, while he was doing all this in me, and I was sobbing like a baby, absolutely howling, and he was doing lots of things in other people that same evening. So how awesome and amazing. And I suddenly could believe for the first time that when God speaks, it's not necessarily just for me or just for Rob or just for Paul or just for Raywin. It's for all of us. And God confirms his word over and over and over again. I've always loved reading the Bible, but I tell you, since I've had this experience, it's like every single word, I'm like, oh, it's like a love letter. It's brilliant. Look at this in Genesis 1, verse 3. The first thing that God created was light. Let there be light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So in the first day, look what he's done. separated from the darkness, from the light, and he's called it good. And in the same way, he's called us. He's spoken, and we're not darkness anymore, we're light. He's given us a new identity, he's given us a new name, and he's separated us from the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I have to say that since that day, 22nd of September, 2006, I'm completely delivered from that whole food thing, as I used to call it. I was somebody that used to plan my day around my meals. As soon as I'd finished one meal, I'd be like, right, what am I having for lunch? As soon as I finished lunch, what am I having for dinner? And now it's just, food is just food. It doesn't have power over me in the way that it used to. And that, even if there was nothing else, is such a miracle for me. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's struggling in an area where they just feel, oh, this is such, it feels like such a stronghold, such an addiction, and I can't get over it. I just want to encourage you that if God has done it for me, and this is something that I struggled with for so long, and I never thought I could actually be standing up here and saying, because I was so embarrassed and so ashamed that I had this in my life. But the fact that I can stand up here today and say, God has completely set me free from it, and I know that he can do the same for anybody that would want him to do that today. And I really was very, very obviously grateful to Craig and Jenny for their faithfulness in serving God. But I just want to encourage everybody here as well that although God used Craig for like that final release, as it were, he has been using members of this body for many, many years also to sow into my life. And it's like when I sat down, I used to write down words and verses that people gave me, and I sat down and read through all of them and just thought, wow, God knew that I was going to go through all of these things, and he knew that he was going to bring me to this point where he was going to set me free on this particular day, and he was going to have me stand here on this particular day. And all of this is for a reason and a purpose, for somebody here today to be free as well. Praise God, how awesome. I don't know what areas people are struggling with today. Maybe there's some anger, maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe you don't trust that the people in this body can help you with whatever your situation is. God can. And every single one of us that's in the light can hear from God. Because God is in the light. We are where God is. God is in us through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit can help us to minister to each other. There might be somebody that's perhaps really lacking in confidence and thinking, oh, well, you know, I can't really go and pray, you know. I haven't been a Christian for very long, or, you know, my prayers aren't very good. And that's just a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy. Remember that Jesus said to the people, take off his grave clothes and let him go. So we've all got a purpose. We've all got things to do. It's a together thing. When that scripture in Ephesians 5 verse 8, as walk as children of light, we are to walk together as children of light. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us, but we also need to be in unity with one another and help each other. God wants to work in our hearts today. I feel that some people may have taken their identity from their past, their grave identity, and they might have brought that into their walk with the Lord. They might be really struggling. Some of you might be so bound that you just don't believe what's being said today. You can see the words and you think, yeah, I know, but you know, if you could see what was going on in my life, if you could see the things that I'm struggling with, if you could see what goes on when I'm not at church in my heart, there's no way that I'm walking in the light. That word says we're to walk as children of light. And one of the things about children is that children make mistakes. You know, They don't get it right all the time. We walk as children. We don't sort of go and beat our children if they fall or stumble. We're not here to beat anybody up either. All of us have got grave clothes. They're just maybe slightly different colours or shapes, but we've all got them. As children, we look to our parents for direction. We depend on our parents. And as children of God, we're to depend on God to walk. And just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we reflect the glory of God. And that's the light that we can shine individually and when we're at work and everywhere else, so that people, when they come in, they can see that, wow, yeah, God is really present here. It's okay to be weak. We don't need to be, oh, I've got it all together. You know, I've been a Christian for 15 years. You know, if I show that I've got this grave clothes or that grave clothes, what are people going to think? Do you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You could have been a Christian for 30 years. Let's get rid of it today. Get rid of it today. Let's just bow our heads. Soften our hearts before the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord in our hearts, Lord, is there any area where I've been hiding my grave clothes? Last week, Dan Sneed spoke about the masks that we wear as Christians. If any of us been wearing masks? One of the things that I found really difficult with wearing a mask all those years is it got really exhausting. Got to the point when it was just so exhausting that I actually struggled to get through each day. There might be people that are sitting outside the grave and they're too weary to take that step and walk. Let's together just get behind one another. Let's pray with each other. Let's minister to one another. Let's bring those areas of our old man, our old self, our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, our hurts. Not just the hurts on the outside, but those deep, painful hurts. Things that people said to you when you were a child, that you've believed that you're no good. Oh, you can't serve God. You know, no one would listen to you. You can't speak. You're not a good Christian. Hypocrite. All these things, they're lies from the enemy. When you're bound, you can't walk. It's Jesus' desire, it's his heartbeat to see you free this morning. As God is just speaking to your heart this morning, just lift up your hands to him. Lift up your heart. Tell him about those areas that are really painful. There may be some of you that have been abused as children as well. You've never let go of that hurt. There's a part of you inside that's still that little boy or that little girl that was violated. And that's dictated everything you've done. It's made some of you very angry. I want you to know this morning that God is here. Jesus is here to heal and take that pain away once and for all. Some of you who've been leaning on false addictions, false habits to try and get you through, the Lord wants you to lean on him.